Good morning. I'm Jonathan Fast. I'm one of the elders, and we're going to pray together before the sermon this morning. Father, our act of being here, watching online, is an act of faith. It's an act of faith, God, that there's power in your word, that there's power in your spirit, that there's power in fellowship, that there's power in encouragement, and there's power in prayer. Lord, we ask you help us to focus in this morning on these words that Matthew has prepared from you, from the life-giving words of your Holy Bible, your scripture, and the message of the cross. Lord, I know it's Pastor Matthew's desire, and it's our desire to see you work in new and miraculous ways in this county and beyond. Lord, that your Holy Spirit move in us in ways you've never moved in us before, that we would be a people acting out in the way that you've called us, loving our neighbors, loving our enemies, loving one another. But Lord, we need eyes to see and we need ears to hear. We ask for that this morning. Lord, open your words to us in ways we've never seen before. And God, may we leave here with a newness and a freshness we've never even had before, and a purpose and a mission, Father, to serve you, to love you, and to love one another with courage and purpose. Thank you for Matthew. Thank you that he loves your word. Thank you for the hard work he puts in every week, Lord. He digs in, prays, studies, and he takes this sermon with such gravity, God, because it's your word. And he serves the living God. We pray for his anointing as he brings it to us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, Brother Jonathan. So appreciate that. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, with me to John 5. John 5. And get there in a moment. Is there a God? Is Jesus God? Could there be a more important question for us this morning, for the people of this community, or for the over 8 billion people who currently reside on this ball hurtling around the sun at 67,000 miles per hour? Hold on. We are back this morning in John's story of Jesus, in chapter 5. If you don't have your own Bible with you this morning, you can find one under one of the chairs in front of you. You can find our text on page 946. A few weeks ago, we went over the first part of this chapter where Jesus has healed a paralyzed man, doing that intentionally on the Sabbath. And whether through those actions or the things that he has said, not here recorded by John, the Jews, actually the leaders of religion, have apparently leveled charges against him. John doesn't list those charges for us, but what he does say is that they are upset, these leaders of religion are upset that he's calling God his own father and that he's making himself equal to God. You see that there in verse 16. And there is a certain rightness to their concerns over the Sabbath and its observance, and someone claiming to be equal, to be a rival of God. But as so often happened then and still happens today, people don't listen closely to Jesus. They misunderstand Jesus. They're not willing to be confronted by Jesus and have their predetermined religious beliefs and behaviors challenged by his words. Because Jesus is not saying here that he rivals God's power. He's saying that he exercises God's power. Jesus is saying he is God. Friends, Jesus is saying this. Jesus is saying this. From this moment on this morning, what you will hear are the words of Jesus, who believes in one God. Absolutely. He believes in one. He is a Trinitarian through and through. He believes in one God, and he believes that he is that God, along with the Father and the Spirit. And so let's hear the word of God, because what Jesus is saying here, brothers and sisters, changes your life. It changes everything. It changes everything for everyone and everything. So it couldn't be more important for you this morning than to hear these words of Jesus. Verse 19 of chapter 5, Jesus replied, "Truly, I tell you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing, and he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. And just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to whom he wants. The Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all people may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, I tell you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. And he has granted him the right to pass judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, because the time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and they will come out, those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of condemnation. I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. I want you to look at verse 19 and how it begins. Jesus answered. Jesus answered. Okay, so we don't know the exact words that the religious leaders said to Jesus, but we know they said something because he's answering them. He's providing an explanation. He's making a defense. And John tells us why it's a defense. Because whatever they said, the bone they had to pick with him was that he was calling God his own Father, which was not something that you did, and he was making himself equal with God, maybe because he did what he wanted on the Sabbath. And as Jesus answers, he ain't messing around. You know, there are many times in John's story where we will see a great deal of warmth from Jesus, a gentle and kind tone. This is not one of those times. While Jesus is about to say some very encouraging things, he is about to say some very encouraging things that should fill us with hope and joy, that should amaze us. While all that's true, he's doing it with a deep sense of gravitas, a firm tone, a tremendous conviction. And he's arguing We see it in the first words that he says, words that we've heard him say before already in John's story. Truly, I tell you. Do you see it there? What he actually says, we've gone over this before. What he actually says is, amen, amen. And that's important, that repetition, because it communicates, I'm not messing around. That's where that attitude comes from. An even better translation would be, I'm telling you the solemn truth. And family, this is what this chapter, the rest of this chapter, is really about. The solemn truth. You can see him repeat this over and over. Look at it in verse 19, verse 24. Look in your Bible. Verse 19, verse 24, and verse 25. I'd recommend you underline those statements. The truly, truly, I tell you. Or you circle them. Because it is the structure of what Jesus is about to say. With a steady gaze and firm voice and steadfast conviction, Jesus confidently proclaims the solemn truth about who God is as Father and Son and the relationship between them. And what that means for billions of people around the world who are confused about him. The first solemn truth is to make sure religious folk understand that Jesus is not a rival, he's the Son. That's the first solemn truth that we're going to see. It's the only one that we're going to get to today. The others are going to have to wait until next Sunday. He wants them to see that he's not a rival, he's the Son. Look at verse 19. Jesus replied, truly, truly. Okay, so if your Bible just has one truly, put another one in there. Amen, amen. Truly, truly. I'm telling you the solemn truth. The Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. So that's pretty clear, isn't it? Jesus is not a rival, he's a Son. And even as they charge him with calling God his own Father, what I love about Jesus is he doesn't shy away from it, but doubles down on it. And this should not be surprising to them or to us if we know the story of Jesus, right? Most of you probably know the story of that home alone moment where Mary and Joseph, the early mother and father, the earthly mother and father of Jesus, went on a trip and left Jesus behind. Do you remember this? And when they discovered, anybody seen Jesus? They immediately go back to Jerusalem, right? They find him in the temple. And when Mary was all, why have you treated us like this? Do you have any idea how worried your father and I have been about you? Okay, and if you're not familiar with the story, I'm not making that up. I'm not trying to illustrate for effect. Those are her words in Luke chapter 2. Go and read them. She's upset, and rightfully so, as any parent should be. We were worried about you. 12-year-old, fully human, and fully God, Jesus quietly responds. Didn't you know that it was necessary to be in my Father's house, apprenticing in my Father's work? In other words, I'm not going to be a carpenter, Mom. I know I've spent a lot of years with Dad building cabinets and chairs and tables and homes for other people, but that's not my greater calling from my Father God. That's what he said at 12 to his parents, and he's saying it again here to the leaders of religion. He's being crystal clear. Look, I know that God brooks no rivals, but you're missing it. I'm not a rival. I'm a son. I am the Son, and I know that because I'm a son, I'm not able to do anything on my own. I only do what I see the Father doing. So you see, I'm not a threat. Whatever the Father does, I, as a son, I do those same things. And this is the first of three solemn truths that Jesus is going to teach on in response to these religious leaders. And it's so important. This first solemn truth is so important and so fundamental that he grounds it in four additional pieces of evidence. He builds a case. It's like those Russian nesting dolls, you know, that like you open one up and, huh, there's another one. And you open that guy up, huh, there's another one. Like that's what he's doing. He's building deep into the evidence. I've laid it out. So take your program. So see, I've laid it out. Pull your program out because I want you to see this in the text. See this in the text. How you can see there's four fours there in the text. That and he's just building, right? Like boom, 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 boom. The little word there behind these four fours is a little Greek word, teeny little Greek word, gar. It means because or for or since. And that's really important. And you might be looking at your Bible and you're like, wait a second, I don't see four fours. Say that fast. I don't see four fours in my Bible, which is kind of strange sometimes. I don't always know why the translators make the decisions that they do to translate it into the English, because in the CSB, when you look at, you'll see the four there in verse 19 and 20, but for some reason, it's translated and in verse 21, and it's completely left out in verse 22. But John uses that word four times very intentionally. I think he wants us to see, because what Jesus is saying is structured. It's a structured case of evidence. So it's why I've put it that way for you in your program, so you can see exactly what he's done. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing." So that's the solemn truth. Here's my evidence. For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things. So why does that happen? Because the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he's doing. And he will show him greater works than these so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to whom he wants. For the Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the sons, to the Son. So let's restate that argument in the first three fours there. Let me restate that argument for you. Here's what I think Jesus is saying. Haven't you ever seen a loving Father working side by side with his Son, teaching him, showing him the way to do something, whether it's mowing the lawn or turning a wrench or making a birdhouse or grilling a burger? The joy on the Father's face and the smile on the Son's. Well, my Father loves me. Loves me. It's why he shows me everything that he's doing. It's why he invites me into the work that he's doing as his Son. And so I'm equal with the Father. I'm equal. But I'm also subordinate. I don't do anything that the Father wouldn't want me to do. And you seem to be all in a tizzy about me healing a man and doing it on the Sabbath. But my Father is always working. I mean, who do you expect to hold up the functioning of the universe were he to stop working? He is doing things like a healing miracle, Sabbath or not. And you think that's something? I will show you greater works than these, because my Father has greater work for me to do. You see, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to whom he wants. Oh, yes, glory to God. How startling is that? How stunning is this last sentence? How thrilling is it to hear, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son gives life to whomever he wants to give it. Do you see what Jesus, I love what we're going to see over and over again. They make a charge against Jesus, and Jesus just keeps coming back and doubling down and giving them more evidence to be more ticked off at him about what they charged him with. I'm the life giver. Do you know what they're hearing? Okay. Wait a second. Are you kidding me right now? We know our scriptures. We know what it says in Deuteronomy. We know how it talks about who God is. And why is this so important that he's making this claim? that God makes for himself. We're going to see this in a moment in the scriptures, that he is the life giver. Because the biggest problem that billions of people across this globe believing in false gods and false religions and misunderstanding God and misunderstanding Jesus, the biggest problem that they have is death. It has entered into the world and it is inescapable. It has affected every living thing at a cellular and molecular level. Everything and everyone dies. 100% mortality rate. In Adam, all die. We die. We enter this world spiritually dead. We enter this world and the clock on our physical existence immediately starts ticking down from whatever amount of time God has determined that we will have in this age. We all know this instinctively. We know this. And it terrifies us. If we give it even a moment's thought of or contemplation in the quiet moments of our lives, it terrifies us that death is coming for us. Are you aware of the new trend among the hyper-wealthy around the world? A small group of entrepreneurs, celebrity scientists, social media influencers, actors, over the last few years have spent a combined $13.5 billion to launch a couple hundred startups to achieve, well, let me just tell you in the words of one of them what they want to achieve. I want to make aging and death optional. Yeah. They are trying to figure out how to turn back cellular breakdown. They believe they can make it possible to live forever. Pretty bold. And here's the thing. That's actually a really big problem, what they want to do, but maybe not for the reasons that you're thinking. It's a really big problem if they actually did that. Let's say they actually did that. If they actually figured out how to live forever. Okay, that'd be a really big problem because it's not actually solving the real problem in this world. Do you remember what happened back in the Garden of Eden when man sinned? And because of that sin of pride and wanting to be God, death entered into the world? God exiled man from the garden, right? Why did he do that? Do you remember the story? We must, he says, exile him from the garden so that he no longer has access to the tree of life. That's why he exiled him. And that, my friends, was a tremendous mercy. That was a tremendous mercy. Why? Because God looked down and he realized we don't want to lock man forever into a state of his sinfulness. I mean, who wants the life that we are all currently living in a fallen world to go on forever? I mean, really? Really? Eternal lust? Eternal malice? Eternal greed, gossip, gluttony, sexual immorality, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, jealousy, anger, selfish ambition, drunkenness, lawlessness, murder, lying, pride, ingratitude, corruption, oppression, war, conflict, deception. Really? We want that to go on forever, Mr. Billionaire. Do we really want aging to be optional so that we can live like this forever? Of course not. Of course not. See, in that sense, death actually isn't the problem. God knew that would be a curse with no deliverance. And so he exiled them from access to the tree that would give them physical, eternal life. And he did that. He did that so he could begin the mission to actually give us life. Spiritual life. And this is a work that the Old Testament scriptures taught again and again in relationship to God and God alone. God alone is the life giver. Deuteronomy 32, 39. See now that I alone am he. There is no God but me. I bring death and I give life. I wound and I heal. Jeremiah 2:13, for my people have committed a double evil. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that cannot hold water. Ezekiel 37, 3-6. Then he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? I replied, Yahweh God, only you know. And he said to me, prophesy concerning these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. This is what Yahweh God says to these bones. I will cause breath to enter you and you will live. I will put tendons on you and make flesh grow on you and cover you with skin. And I will put breath in you so that you come to life. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. And that's what I love about what Jesus is doing, because he's doubling down and he's saying, I am the giver of life. And they're hearing Deuteronomy and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. He's doing it again. We charge him and he just keeps giving us evidence. He's saying now that he's the giver of life. He doubles down and says, yep, that's me, equal with God, just like my Father. The Son also gives life to whom he wants. You know what I love about the Bible? I've told you this once or twice. I love that when I study the Bible, when you give your energy to this book, this living word, you see things that you've never seen before in texts that you've read so many times. And I saw that when I read that last sentence from Jesus. I saw something I've never seen before. Because yes, what the sentence is saying is he's establishing his authority as the Son of God. I give life. But don't miss what he says. I give life to whom I want to give life. And that word there is thele. It means to will or wish or desire. But you know something I learned this week in studying that word? It also means to have a sense of enjoyment or pleasure. This desire, like it's an enjoyable thing. It's an enjoyable desire. And the NIV, the New International Version, just nails this word in their translation. The Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Oh, hear this, brothers and sisters. We do not have life in ourselves, right? Verse 26, we're going to hear more about that next week. We don't create life. We did not bring ourselves into this world. Our life is a gift, and even more so, therefore, eternal, condemnation-free life. And there is absolutely nothing that we can do in our own power to get this life. There is no amount of money that we can gather to buy it. And here Jesus makes clear that it is not some duty-bound burden. It is not oppressive submission. It is not grinding obedience that he displays as a son to his Father. Okay, if I have to, you know, if I absolutely have to pick Molesky to be on our team, I guess. I mean, he's the last one left, right? Anybody ever been there, right? Last one left to be picked to be on the team to ride the end of the bench, which I did in my entire basketball career. It's not what's happening here. Jesus chooses, and it's a joy. He looked at me and he said, heck yeah, I choose you, and I love choosing you. This is joy for me. I'm so happy that you are on my team. We're going to give you the ball. You can run point. Yes, finally. Yeah. This may be as startling and stunning to us as it was to them. You see, they believed that the raising from the dead kind of life that God was promising and offering was eternal life, only found in the world to come, available only when the dead would be physically raised. But what Jesus is saying is that while that's true, I'm giving you a life that you can have now, that you can experience now, life now. If you just believe in me and trust in me, And I am so pleased to give this to you. I'm so pleased to provide this for you. And if Jesus is the life giver, it actually makes sense that he is the judgment maker, right? That makes sense. Look at here's the final four here in his evidence for this, telling you the solemn truth. Four, the Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. That's really, I wish we had more time for that. That's remarkable that he's saying, I give all judgment to the Son. So now he's quadrupled down on being equal with the Father, with the Son in revelation that all judgment has been given to him. It makes sense. As Marianne Thompson writes, it makes sense that the one who judges also has the power to determine who lives. For the power of judgment is the power of life. And that's so important for us to see in this text this morning, brothers and sisters, right? Because I think so often we think of judgment as only negative, like it has a negative outcome, right? But there's a judgment that's happening here, and he's saying, but I'm going to bring you through that judgment to life. Because I have the power of life. I'm the life giver. So we're all going to be, we're going to see this next week. Everybody's going to be resurrected, some to life, some to death. I'm going to give you a physical body so that you can experience one of those two realities. And what he is saying is, I can bring you through the judgment that I myself declare. I can bring you through that to life. Tom Wright says it this way. There would come a day, the Jews believed, when God, who as the creator was committed to bringing justice to his world, there would come a day when he would bring everything, he would put everything to rights. They believed that. That would involve bringing all evil to scrutiny and condemnation and vindicating all who had followed God's way. And it was no use imagining that this condemnation and vindication would take place in some otherworldly setting. I mean, why would God do that? God, the creator, will bring people back into bodily life to now face the consequences of either their evil deeds or share in the rewards of their righteous living. And what Jesus is now saying, and this is what's so hard for them to understand and sometimes can be hard for us to understand, what Jesus is now saying is, I'm starting to bring that about right now. Right now. It's the now and not yet of the kingdom. Right? This is actual eschatology, that the future is coming into the present. I'm starting the work. I haven't completed it. That's what blew their minds. Oh, we didn't know it was two stages. But Jesus is saying it's two stages. So you can have some life now, and there's going to be a more full, amazing life to come. He's going to talk about that in just a few moments. And what he has said here is, this is central to the work. This is absolutely central to the work that I'm watching my Father do. And I'm coming right alongside him. The Father smiling, the Son smiling, doing this work side by side. Wow. Wow. Yay, Jesus. How amazing. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has made clear to us, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. And what the Father is doing, what Jesus is saying in this text is, he's restoring life to the world. You don't need, Jesus already launched the startup, okay? We're the startup. We're the place that you look to find life. And how the Father is doing this is through the Son, whom he has made the life giver, passing the mantle of that work to him. And there is nothing you, listen, if you're here today and this Jesus thing is maybe new to you, you're listening on live stream, there is nothing that you can do to earn this. Nothing. All you can do is come with the empty hands of faith to receive it. To receive it. Because in spite of what a few billionaires have deluded themselves into believing, no amount of money can buy life. It's very clear in the Bible. Isaiah 55:1, come, everyone who is thirsty, everyone, come to the water. You, without silver, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without silver and without cost. Come, dear friends, and welcome to Jesus, the Messiah. Come and be a beneficiary of this remarkable work on your behalf, given to Jesus by the Father. I mean, isn't this stunning? Isn't it startling, this work that Jesus is doing on your behalf? Isn't he stunning? Isn't he wonderful? I mean, just wonderful. I'm not sure how you could come away from this text and not be amazed at Jesus. Not sure how you could do that. You know, he says himself that that's the response that he wants you to have this morning. Look at verse 20. He will show him greater works than these so that you will be amazed. So that you will be amazed. And so I just have really a simple question. Are you amazed at Jesus? Are you amazed at Jesus? Are you filled with wonder and awe? And this is really important, this moment right now. This is really important. Okay, because this moment, that question is not about guilt for you right here. Okay? Some of you, God help you, you're wired like me, and you're like, oh, well, great. I'm not amazed. Fantastic. Thanks for making me feel wonderful today. I'm sure he is really wonderful, and I don't see it. Awesome. It's not about condemnation if you're not amazed. What it's about, though, is checking our hearts. Because what Jesus is saying is that if you lack wonder, if you lack amazement before him and because of him, he's saying, that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not who I am. That's not how this relationship works. Like, if you see me, man, you're going to be amazed at me. If you really see me. And so what are we going to do if we're not absolutely gobsmacked at what we're hearing about? Do you know what that word means? Gobsmacked? Just realized maybe you don't know what that word means. It means this. I said, jaw open, eyes open. Wow! Jesus! So if that's not our response, what will we do? I mean, I have a few ideas of what that could look like, but honestly, I want to trust the Spirit. I mean, that's a question you got to answer. What are you going to do if you're not amazed at Jesus? Okay, take it back. One thing we can do. You can come to this table. You can come to this table. You know what this table is? This table is wonder. This table is a place of awe. This table is a place of amazement. Because what God did, the work that he gave the Son to do, which the Son accomplished on your behalf, on our behalf. You know, it's a funny thing. The Jews were so concerned that Jesus was stealing honor from the Father. And what Jesus does is turn that right round and tell them that actually everything the Father is doing through the Son is for the honor of the Father. Isn't that awesome? Oh, you see, all of what Jesus has said here in this text is for amazement and honor. The Father doing this, he says it, verse 23, so that all people may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So Islam misses this. Judaism misses this. Not honoring Jesus means there's no way they can honor the God they claim to follow. But Christians, amazed with Jesus, Christians, we don't miss this. So come. Come, family. Come and revere him, esteem him, express how much you value him and the great worth that knowing him represents to you. honor Jesus this morning and come now. Servers, come. Come now and welcome to Jesus, who is your Messiah. And amen.